I want to speak to you today concerning the love of God and discipline. Now, by discipline, there are two concepts that are equated or similar, but different in concept. One is correction. You do it to correct. This is like parents to children. As we will see, the parents are not just to beat the kids out of anger. You disappointed me, so I'm going to hurt you. It's always for the purpose of correction. And actually, it's a pain for the purpose of correction. But then there's punishment. And this is just punishment that is like government to lawbreakers. You're put away in the jail cell, or something happens to you like that. So you and I need to know that while God receives this concept of tolerance that is often talked about, the tolerance is for people as they grow in repentance. They were to understand that not everybody, you know, is as mature as you might be. So let them, like your children, let them be in the process of growing. As they make steps of growth, encourage them. As they would slip back, you know, let them know that was the wrong way to go. But don't accept them in their sin. God's love limits the development of sin. The true love says, don't go any further into this area of sin. We see this, and I'll mention four areas this morning, as God allows. First is the spanking of children. This has just routinely, every generation, somebody comes up with a brand new idea of how to raise children without raising your voice, without being negative, without spanking, without doing anything. And the words are out that, you know, this is just wrong, it's just bad. And it may be that they had bad experiences with people spanking them, done in anger and so on. But let us be clear. Love is never taken as an excuse to remove parents' responsibility to correct the child. Pastor Porter, in his cute bedside manner, said, I don't want to spank my children because I love them. No, you don't want to spank them because you're too lazy to get off your seat and do something about it. And that's really it. I just don't want to get involved in that, you see. Now, I went through that. I'm a book lover. I'd sit in my favorite chair and read, and then the children would need tending to. And I actually had to put the marker in my book, close it, set it aside, stand up, you know, take them into the bedroom, quietly, patiently deal with them. Inertia, laziness, interest in other things will keep us from our responsibility as parents. The love of God will not. Let's look at God's expectation of love. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. What's the opposite of that? Just let them go on the wrong direction and fall off the pit, into the pit. No, correct them. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. He's saying God is like a good father who will correct his children, lest they go the wrong direction. Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod, that's the spanking stick, hateth his son. That's not love, it's hatred. I don't care where he ends up. I don't want to stand up and do this, you see. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now, this is an interesting phrase. Because for his crying, the King James margin says, to his destruction or to cause him to die. Literally, the word is, in an intensive form, to kill, to put to death. You're leaving him in the path of sin that will kill him. So chasten him while there's hope of the change, you see. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's the way they're born. That's the way they come. But the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This word correction emphasizes instruction more than punishment. Tell them the right way. Emphasize the right way. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And this is actually talking about he will not be in the position of death, you see. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, you will deliver his soul from hell, from Sheol, from the death. You keep him from the path that leads to death. And that's your responsibility. And Hebrews 12:6-8, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, if you're experiencing that now, he says, God dealeth with you as with sons. Consider that a privilege, you see. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children, and not sons. That's his expectations. Here are the cautions of love. Parents are to spank in love. Now, if you don't understand how those two can go together, you do not understand love, or you do not understand spanking, or you don't understand either one. Discipline is to be applied calmly and even with sorrow. There's no joy in inflicting pain. Don't make it seem like that. I think that the focus against child discipline is all based on a selfish anger. Understand that anger focuses on self. It's all about what you want, you see, what you expect, what you deserve. Correction focuses on bettering the child. That's why you spank. The purpose of spanking is to connect pain. You don't swat them with a rolled-up newspaper, you know. It's not just for the noise. God invented spanking rods. They grow on most of the trees. Easy to find. It's right there. You don't use a 2x4. You don't use a golf club. Just a little rod. Attach pain to the wrongdoing. Make that the learning process. See, hurting a child in anger teaches no lesson, except don't get on mom and dad's bad side. Sneak around, see? It stirs up anger in the child. Let me call your attention to two very important verses. First is Ephesians 6:4. And ye fathers, and they were traditionally the ones who were to give the discipline. My mother learned that somewhere. Wait till your father gets home. You know, then he had to do the dirty work. My dad comes home. She says, you got to spank him. What? Why? What? You know, all this. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, provoking them to wrath in any way is here forbidden. But how often this is done in the spanking? Because it's done in anger. It's done out of an emotional outburst. And notice this phrase. Instead of that, provoking them to wrath, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 6:7. Thou shalt teach, and the Hebrew word is to whet, to sharpen, you know, like a knife on a whetting stone. Sharpen your children. Teach them diligently, teach the rules of God, diligently unto thy children. Talk of Bible morality, Bible understanding. talk of them several times. When thou sittest in thine house, here's an idea, turn off the TV for a while. Talk about life. Talk about a situation that came up. Talk about this while you're sitting down at the spanking time. When thou walkest by the way, so take a walk, a long drive, it's a good talking time. Turn off the radio. When thou liest down, that whole process of going to bed at night, the quiet time when the children are getting ready for bed, spend some time talking about the things of God. When thou risest up, there's the valuable time when the family is getting ready for the day's activities. In fact, my wife and I chose that just before the breakfast time to have our family devotions. Speak of the things of God as we were getting up. You say, well, we don't have time. Well, we got up early enough to make that time. We scheduled that time in. Deuteronomy 11, 19 to 20, you shall teach them your children. Teach the God's rules to your children, speaking of them, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. In our culture, I think that would be items around the house that build curiosity or remind of God's words. And maybe you have those. The plaque that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, or some other verse written on a scripture, a scripture verse written on a plaque or something, crocheted on a pillow, or I see a lot of these with the vinyl letters that they put right on the wall of the house, you know, make it a whole decorative thing. Well, these are things to call the children's attention to prompt the question, do you know why we put that there? Have things, that's what was going on here for the Jewish home, and prompt the question, build the curiosity. The old saying is that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can make him drink if you salt his oats. See, you can guarantee he's going to drink because his mouth's all salty. Curiosity is the salt that will ask the question that you want them to ask. We see the results of this, 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul saying to his young friend Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did that happen? His mother, grandmother, godly people taught him the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The wisdom of salvation says, oh, there's a God to gain, there's a hell to shun, there's a life to change. I see this from the Scriptures. So give them the Scripture, give them the scriptural truth. The second important verse is Colossians 3:21, sort of the parallel verse of the Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now this word indicates and points out being broken in spirit. The old-time Greek scholar Lightfoot defines this word, and I thought it was beautiful the way he said it. This word for discouraged is to make the children go about their task in a listless, moody, sullen frame of mind. Drudging along, just doing it, see? No spirit left in them. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod removes it from them. You're seeking to build a wisdom of life in them by the spanking. This is saying that the goal of discipline then is to break the willfulness of a child. I want because I want, and I want it now, and that type of thing. My wife and I at a restaurant will hear babies crying. She says, that's the cry that I'm bored and I need somebody to give me something interesting. We tried all kinds of things. We found that one of the best things was to take a couple of pieces of ice from our drinks and set it in front of them, let them play with it. You know, it's good, clean fun. The water spills dried up. And they were playing with it and felt, you know, just got them interested, kept them busy. But also, as they got a little older, actually talking to them, drawing from them things that had happened. Your goal is to break their willfulness, not to break their spirit. You don't attack them as a person. You don't say you're stupid. You don't do these things to break their spirit. You want a high-spirited child who is willing to give up their will for the wise will that you represent. Discouraged means the child just gives up. This is often the case when discipline happens not for principle's sake, but out of personal anger. I've told this before, and I don't want to dwell on it much, but I was out in Wyoming preaching with a group of people, and there was a very obnoxious pastor that we went to visit. He was just, just had turned us all off. We just wanted to get back in the car and leave and go someplace else. And I said to the girls of the singing group that I was with, I said, how long have we known this man and already we don't like him? They said, like 3 minutes. I said, think of the people that he pastors to every day, every week. I said, this church needs as much help as we can give it. Now, I stayed in his home. And he had this bright little girl. She was fun. But she was mischievous. And so I saw two things happen. One is the night before we left, I was there. He and I were talking. The older sister was with a friend, and they were playing some board game up at the kitchen table. It was a little house. Maybe it was a mobile home. And so he and I were talking, adult talk and so on. The little girl comes up, and she's bothering. She's interrupting. I paused, in my conversation, to give him the opportunity to deal with his child. He just looked at her, and he said, don't go bother, Kathy or whatever the other sister's name was. So immediately, she went over there and started moving pieces on the board. Hey, stop doing that, just outcry. So I paused again, because obviously he was going to have to deal with that. And he just looked at it, and kind of stopped. So then he turned back to me. Just let it go. He didn't want to get involved. He didn't want to discipline. The next day, after the service, they had the people in, and there was a cake and things on the table. And I noticed a little girl was interested, and she was short, so she's looking up, and she's trying to see the cake, and it was decorated, So finally, she, not bothering anybody, she scooted the chair out, and she climbed up on the chair, and she stood up on the chair to look at the cake. And this, while everybody was there, And so now, things were different for this pastor. He looked over there, and he saw her standing on a chair. And, you'd thought she had just murdered her sick aunt. He reached over, grabbed her by an arm, jerked her over the table, down, and swacked her on the back and said, go to your room. She went off screaming. What was that all about? This was just like normal curiosity and fairly harmless. It called for him to come over and say, do you understand what it says on there? That type of thing. Because he was embarrassed by this, she got swatted. There's a way of thinking of discipline where you let the kids get away with murder and then you murder them for nothing. This is wrong thinking. This is not love. Don't excuse it by any concept of love. So, I was reminded not to be that kind of father. The second point where love seems to excuse wrong discipline is the discipline and firing of employees. Now, we don't like to hear that. You know, it's just a problem sometimes, and you feel sorry for the people and all this kind of thing. But here's the thing. Let's get on God's side. When God presents the picture of servants and masters, of employees and employers, he has a lot to say. I wanted to share with you just some examples. And this isn't, they weren't given to teach this, but they were teaching it by the way. God expects loyalty from the employee. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. That's what he was teaching. The point is, before who the one that is your master. Be loyal to your boss, to your company. God expects subservience, an attitude, you know, you're no better than I am. How dare you tell me what to do? That's not the way the employee thinks, or should act anyway. Matthew 10:24-25, Jesus said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple to that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. You see, that's having fellowship. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, calling Jesus the devil, how much more shall they call them of his household? That's his example. But what is he saying? Understand that employee means you're under the authority of the employer. That's the position. That doesn't speak of you as a person, it just speaks of your position. God expects proper reverence when appealing to an employer. The whole concept of appealing is the deference that you have toward the one in authority, whether this is government or whatever. You appeal. You don't tell them what to do. You don't usurp authority. You appeal. You know, the whole concept of prayer is God teaching us how to appeal to the ultimate authority. Matthew 18:26-27. Notice this approach of the appeal. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, or besought him. This is the word for worship, but the word worship pictures more a body thing where you're bowing down. This is a showing of reverence, you see. Saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. This was his appeal. He asked this, showing all kinds of proper reverence. What was the result? Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him his debt. It works. Learn to appeal. Learn a proper appeal. Daniel appealed to the one who told him he had to eat all the food that the kings was served on the king's table. It was a Gentile king. He couldn't eat that food if he was going to be true to God's laws. So he appealed. He said, well, here's a test. You know. God expects appropriate discipline or punishment to disobedient servants. So if there's a fine to pay, if there's a timeout, if there's a firing, something needs to be done. Matthew 21:39-41. They caught him, Christ is telling the story. I have a sneeze coming, hold on. They caught him, in his story, the master's son, the servants did this, and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They committed murder with the master's son. Then the Lord, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? What will be the response to this kind of disobedience and murder? the answer comes to him from the parable. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of the season. The point then is not what the story was about. This point here that I'm making is, see how it was understood that people who do the wrong thing under the employ of the leader should expect, and others should expect, punishment to come. Matthew 24:46-51. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in that hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him asunder. The King James margin here says that means, or cut him off, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This guy gets fired. See, whatever. He thought, well, while the boss isn't here, I'll just do whatever I want. I'll lord it over these other people. This isn't it. Now, from the employer standpoint, those of us who have employees need to understand God expects appropriate rewards for work done over and beyond what was demanded. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You get rewarded for going over and beyond what I ask. God doesn't want you usurping the employer's authority with other workers. God rejects servants usurping employer's authority. Romans 14:4. He says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? That's not your job. That's not your authority. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Then he shall be holden up if God is able to make him stand. Again, God expects dedication over corporate climbing. Why do you try to do a good job as an employee? So that I can move up. Wrong focus. Because I want to be a proper servant. 1 Corinthians 7:20-21. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now he gives this example. Art thou called being a servant, a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Does the promotion come to you as often it does to a hardworking person? Take it. You see? But seek for it? No. Dedicate yourself to the job. See what this is all about. Understand it. Do your best to do it. God expects true obedience and work with goodwill, not grudging obedience. Ephesians 6:5-7. This is New Testament. This is God talking to servants. How to be. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That's with the reverence, with that submission attitude. In singleness of your heart. This is your sole purpose. You don't have hidden motives in this thing. As unto Christ, as you would serve Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That's adopting a different thing when the boss is around. You know, looking a little better. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. See, God rewards you for your secular work. If you serve your masters as you would serve the Lord. Colossians 3:22-23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Your secular employer, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, with a whole heart, as to the Lord, not unto men. And then, again, employer, God expects loving concern for the employees. Ephesians 6, 9, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing or moderating, threatening. Knowing that your master, and some read here both your and their master, also is in heaven. You have an authority over people. Remember, God has an authority over you. Remember how you would like for him to treat you. You treat them like that. Neither is there respect of persons with him. He doesn't play favorites. So, don't do everything just by threatening. See, forbear that. Moderate it. Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Not again playing favorites. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, let me move on to the third area where love has become an excuse to disobey God. So-called love. And that is through the punishment of law breakers. There's a saying about, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, yeah, an eye for an eye, and everybody else goes blind. You know, everybody, all the eyes go blind. And they're trying to equate God's command to you, the individual, not to commit murder as the same thing as the state issuing capital punishment. Very different things. God established governments with the right to do to citizens what no individual has the right to do. So, correct your thinking. Love does not contradict capital punishment. Genesis 9:6, God's rule, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man, by a government agency then, he's inventing government here, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. Man usurps God's authority to end life that should be only God's choice. That man's blood should be shed. Here's an example of this. Acts 25:11. The Apostle Paul has been required to go back into the hands of the people that wanted to kill him. And so he stands before his lawgiver and says, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You see how he submitted to this concept of capital punishment, and he's the one being killed. But he knew that was not the case. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. And so he used his citizens' rights to avoid a death sentence that was unjust, saying in the midst of it that if it was just, he wouldn't complain. Now let me take you to the classic passage, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 6, and we'll just work our way through it. Let every soul be subject under authority unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or ordered of God. How do you think they got into that? Well, they conspired with Russia to get elected. It doesn't matter the human methods. Most kings and all that, you know, there was no election at all. The person in authority is there because God wanted him in authority, him or her. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power of the political authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. This is the word for judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good. thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, the political authority, is the minister of God to thee for good. This was why God set it up. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Think of this. He's bearing the sword. The sword is not a weapon for spanking. See? It's for taking life. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. This was what God put in place to restrain the wickedness of men. Wherefore you must needs be subject, be under authority, not only for wrath, just because you fear the penalty, but you as Christians, but also for conscience sake, because you understand that God put them there, and God created government. For this cause pay ye tribute also, paying taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. There was a time that I was speeding and got pulled over, and I thanked him, and he said, "Why would you thank me?" And I said, for doing a good job. I said, "Actually, I'm a preacher. My Bible tells me that you're also a minister of God to do these things. And I just want to thank you for being a faithful minister." He went, that's interesting. So before he called the psychiatry department, I left, having signed my things. The fourth point is this. Love excusing the consequences of slothfulness. We are dominated by this today. The heroes, the folk heroes, are the homeless. Down with the corporate evil people, up with the homeless. I don't know, who are you going to work for? It's just crazy. Love cannot excuse slothfulness. The concept of codependence, do you know that? Where you facilitate the drug addict. You're just as guilty as he is. You're facilitating it. The concept of codependence is true of sloth. Do not enable the sin of sloth. The simple concept is this. Hunger is a cure for sloth. It just works out that way. You do what you have to do to get enough food to eat. God says, "I intended that to be that way." Proverbs 20, Pastor Porter was pointing out, at creation, they're in the Garden of Eden, paradise. God gave man a job. This was not a temporary job, paint that sign. This is a job, tend the garden. Everyday job, hard work, every day. It wasn't ending. It was an occupation. It was a vocation. It was a calling. It was a thing that God had him do. Work is part of the deal. Proverbs 21:25. The desire of the slothful killeth him. It tends toward death. For his hands refuse to labor. So he has nothing. Romans 12:11. You Christians, not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. No room for slothfulness here. Don't excuse it. Don't let love excuse it in others. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and then 12. He says to the Thessalonians, "For even when we were with you," when he was physically present with them, not writing a letter, "this we commanded you." Commanded is the word. This was God's will. "That if any would not work, chose not to work, neither should he eat." Neither should he be allowed to eat. Don't give him the food that he refuses to work for. Just don't do it. But he'll starve. Probably not. He'll probably get a job. He'll probably begin to work for it. Verse 12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." There's God's plan. That's what's supposed to happen. So there was a time when neighborhoods saw people were in need. They knew each other. They saw it was a real need. They got together. The guy's barn burned or something. They had a barn raising, and people contributed, and people helped each other. And then some egghead said, it's just demeaning to be the object of charity. We should have the government take care of this. So they removed it from people who knew what was going on. Anybody that claimed that they had a need could apply to the government, and some bureaucrat would sign a paper someplace, and so money started flowing to those that chose not to work. This is a wrong step. This is a wrong step. So do not allow the emphasis that God and this church has on the love of God to be twisted into some perverted human thinking that says, well, we're not going to hurt children by spanking. We're going to campaign against the evil employer who is so dastardly that he would fire this worker. Love says, we're not going to allow these things to happen. Everybody should share equally with all the wealth of the nation. This is a wrong application. This is always wrong. Let's learn that the love of God is to stop the development of sin, to urge them to stop. Let's pray. Father, you give to us an opportunity to examine our culture versus the truth of your word. Help us to think like you think, to be obedient to the path that you tell us to follow, and not jump in with the world's thinking of a kind of lazy, even a sleazy idea of love. Love is a very practical thing, not seeking self, but the betterment of others. And if we were to withhold problems caused by sin, then we are enabling the sin. With head bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize that the world has pretty well convinced me that some of these things were the way I should think. What I want is to follow it the way God wants. I want to think the way he thinks. I want to do what he wants. I want to love what he loves, and I want to hate what he hates. So I choose today to do it God's way. I will not let my concept of love change the word of God. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. I need to think the way God thinks. Yes, amen. Amen.